Hello. I love hearing you enjoy scripture. I hate interrupting it, but it's time. I'm going to pray before I start. Oh, Lord, today I am standing in your grace and your peace and your mercy. Help me faithfully proclaim your truth today. We want to be women who are faithful to your truth and to your beloved. Move in this room, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, hey, if you don't know this about me, I'm going to tell you, I kind of like to people watch. Are there any people watchers in the room? Okay, you're with me. Well, one sunny morning last week, I got to go to an AquaFit class. And class had already started, I'm in the pool, and out of the corner of my eye, I notice a woman wheeling, I'm assuming her husband, to the side of the pool in his wheelchair. She put him out of the sun, she put him close to the pool. He had his newspaper, his coffee, sunscreen, all of that. She settled him in and took care with every single detail before she then got herself ready to get in the pool. Now class had already started, but she was totally unhurried taking care of him. And I noticed that she went into the corner of the pool so she would be nearby if he needed something. So I thought, when I see an older couple like that together, I just assume decades they've been caring for each other, doing life together, and then especially in that picture, one's got a body that's weakening. And to me, that's a picture of faithfulness. Caring for your completely dependent children, maybe your stubborn children, doing laundry, cooking, cleaning for teenagers who do not thank you, being patient with a loved one who's battling a physical or a mental illness, caring for aging parents, taking them to doctor appointments week after week. These are things that I see my own friends doing every single week, every day, and they are pictures of faithfulness to me. Faithfulness is important, right? We value it. At the very beginning of our study year, back in September, we talked about longevity of faith. We talked about longevity in that there are five areas in the world called blue zones. Do you remember this? Is this ringing a bell? In these five areas of the world, they live the longest of anyone else in the world. And their lives are marked by three things: rest, incorporating ways to shed stress and refill and have a healthy outlook on life. Eating well, they eat only whole food, no preservatives, no processed foods, and they stay in community. They typically have multi-generational living. They come together in times of trouble. It's family first mindset. They put loved ones first, and they typically, most often 95% of them, are in a faith-based community. So I drew this parallel about spiritual longevity. How we live matters, and staying faithful matters. Resting in God, staying in relationship and fellowship with Him, following His ways and resting in His strength as a way of life. Eating well, haven't we been hearing from Peter and John about feeding on good spiritual food? Pure truth, His word, no preservatives, no distortions, no falsehood, eating whole food only to nourish our souls. And community. Peter says, above all else, number one priority, family first. Love each other deeply. If you don't love your brother and sister in the Lord, you don't know God. That is what John said. Family first. You belong to God. You're part of a new family, a chosen daughter, lavishly loved. So Peter and John's letters have given us these pictures of faithfulness too. What does faithfulness look like? I've had that question rumbling in my heart as I look at these personalities in our letter today that we're studying, and we're going to kind of people watch today. There's three guys that we're going to people watch and see what their lives are like. What does faithfulness look like? So we have two divisions in 3 John, and I'd love you to keep thinking, what is faithfulness or longevity? Keep that longevity of faith in your mind as we go through this passage. We first have the division called faithful, that's the first 8 verses, and then secondly, imitators of good, verses 9 to 15. Well, John's third letter is his most personal. We meet three different personalities, and we start with the faithful Gaius. We don't know if he's the same Gaius that we read about in other passages in Acts and Corinthians, and I'm just going to tell you, you might have thought of that. This is a very, 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 very common name in the time. So what we know is John knows him very well. Gaius is a dear, beloved friend of John. So if you check out the ESV translation, he uses the word beloved in place of dear friend. Very strong language about how much he cares for Gaius. He says that four times in this letter. Did you catch that? He says, dear friend, four times. So I'll start reading for us, starting in verse 1. The elder, to my dear friend, beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Well, I kind of love John's greeting. He says to his beloved friend that he truly loves him. He loves him in truth. And then he says, I hope your physical strength is as great as your spiritual strength. John is blessing Gaius, who is strong of soul. His soul is getting along well. His soul is prospering. And we know there's some trouble around him. But Gaius' soul is easy in its journey in life. Sounds like Gaius is thriving, flourishing. He's strong of soul. Well, this made me think of soul care. Have you heard of soul care before? It's caring for the whole person. This is different than self-care. Self-care is important, taking care of our body, our container, practicing routines that replenish us physically, but maybe more externally, is really important. But soul care is prioritizing mind and spirit, embracing routines, spiritual practices that help maintain emotional and spiritual wellness internally. So scripture, prayer, worship, community, serving others are all part of soul care, caring for every aspect of a person. And I'm talking about this because John is saying, I know you have strength of soul. There's an organization that is familiar to CPC called Wellspring. It's a nonprofit that we partner with, and they provide resources for life, a life-giving, transformative relationship with Jesus. A life-giving relationship with Jesus strengthens our soul. So I picture that living a life authentically connected with God, walking in his presence, is exactly what Gaius is doing because he has a soul at rest in God. Psalm 62 says, yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Gaius is strong of soul, walking in truth, peace, trusting in his Lord. So let's listen to more about him, starting in verse 3. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from non-believers, from pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. So John affirms Gaius for two ways that he's faithful. He's faithful to the truth in verse 3, and he's faithful to the beloved, to brothers and sisters in the Lord in verse 5. So let's take a deeper look into what that means to understand Gaius's character more. Gaius is faithful to the truth, walking in truth, remaining in truth. John has gotten news of Gaius's faithfulness. Gaius consistently lives truth. He's a man of integrity because his life matches what he professes to believe. John's been given a report about this, and it fills him with joy. His spiritual son, Gaius, walks in truth, lives truth. He journeys in truth. So here we are, ladies, it's all about our walk again. John says there's no greater joy to his heart than his child walking in the truth, his children. It's a high priority for children of God to know and follow and live truth. Would you say that your own life is characterized by faithfulness to the truth and continuing in truth? That is, do you act and live with integrity according to the truth that you've been given? John's saying, when my children are walking well, when they're doing well, I'm doing well. John's got this close relationship, a lot of affection for Gaius, and he takes deep joy at his faithfulness to God's truth and God's word. Gaius is a man of integrity, faithful to the truth. And then secondly, he's faithful to the beloved. This letter tells us he's doing a lot for brothers and sisters in the faith. And it translates, it says, even though they're strangers, it actually, the original word says, especially those that are strangers to you. He's faithfully cared for traveling teachers that have moved on to other cities and other churches, and they've remembered Gaius's faithfulness. They're giving reports about his kindness to them. So John encourages Gaius to send the beloved family of God on a way, send them on in a way that honors God. No, this isn't to be in a way that honors self or a church, but in honoring God. We can get all wrapped up in showing hospitality with wrong motives. We can make it showy. We can put on hospitality that isn't really from our heart or based in the lavish love of the Father. Hospitality is a heart posture, not necessarily the picture-perfect house or a beautiful table. That can be part of it, but it's not required. Hospitality is a heart posture of support, warmth, and welcome. John's reminding Gaius, I've heard such incredible good news about how you love the beloved family of Christ. Continue to honor God in how you welcome and care for the beloved. Gaius is faithful to the beloved, and his faithfulness is a partnership in the gospel. This is so significant. During that time, those who traveled to Gaius and received care and love for him were traveling for the sake of the name. They were traveling for the sake of the name of Jesus to be known and spread. These travelers wouldn't accept help from pagans or Gentiles or non-believers. They didn't accept any assistance from anyone who was foreign to the worship of the one true God. So John says, this is what we ought to do to show hospitality. This is who we ought to welcome. So we work together for the sake of the name of Jesus. John's encouragement is to support, to take up or bear up someone, and to be a partner in their cause. So last week we were warned to show discernment about who we welcome and support and take up the cause. But as Christians, John's encouraging us to do this because our cause and our mission is the same. When we're true believers, even if we're strangers to each other personally, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have a common mission, and we can unite around that for the sake of the name of Jesus. When we partner or welcome or support those who are on mission for the sake of the name, we are working together for truth. Are there ways that God is pulling on your heart to lead you to minister to the beloved, even strangers to you maybe, for the sake of the name of Jesus? So let's recap what we know of John's dear, beloved friend Gaius to get the picture of faithfulness. Gaius is a man who has been changed by the truth. First, he's strong of soul. He's living a life connected with God, walking in his presence, experiencing peace. He's a soul at rest in God, and he's faithful to the truth. He remains and walks in the truth of God. He's sustained with pure spiritual food, God's word, without distortions for a healthy soul. This is emotional and spiritual health. And then thirdly, he's faithful to the beloved. He's generous, giving, welcoming. I read that when our hearts change, our purses open. When our hearts are changed by Jesus, our purses open. And I thought, well, our doors open too. We care and give knowing that all we have is really from the Lord. Gaius is living that out. I put on your outline some verses from 1 Peter on the front of your outline, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. So if you're thinking, oh, this isn't really for me, I'm not one that really is good at those things, I just want to assure you, we all have spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer to serve. And those gifts are intended for the benefit of the body of believers for the sake of the name of Jesus. Verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God instilled his grace in you when you came to faith. So when we use our gifts, it's a picture of faithfulness to truth and to the beloved. So let me paint a little more of these pictures, more from like daily life, what I observe. Number one that I thought of was my dad caring for my mom in very tender, unseen ways for 5 years in her cancer battle. It's loving the other in costly ways, washing their feet, serving someone when it's inconvenient. Ministry happens all the time and anytime. Bringing kids to church, bringing your teenagers to church. This is faithfulness to truth. Praying at your meals, praying conversationally all day long, out loud about everything, all things, all the dailies that happen in your household. Worshiping, even when it's costly. Some of you are in pain right now, you're suffering, but we know a soul is at rest when we see her worshiping her Lord. Showing up at Bible study weekly, coming to the well of God's word. People find rest for their soul in God's word and in community. Leading your family to truth, to the word of God. Loving your adult children in truth, even when they've rejected it. Keeping your love constant. Forgiving. Showing hospitality without grumbling. That's Peter's instruction. Giving generously because we love and serve a generous God, and loving lavishly because we are lavishly, perfectly loved, John's words. These are all pictures of faithfulness to the truth and to the beloved. From John's few words about Gaius, we know he's a man changed by truth, and he is faithful to God's truth. He lives according to God's truth. John receives reports of this, his walk in truth and how he's cared for the beloved. Gaius' life, described by John, gives us a picture of faithfulness. Gaius loves and serves the body of Christ because of his faithfulness to God and his truth. And our first truth today is my faithfulness to God's truth is reflected in how I love and serve the beloved. My faithfulness to the truth is reflected in how I love and serve the beloved, even strangers. We don't serve because we earn anything. We serve out of love. So who are you not loving or serving in the beloved? It starts with our own soul. Serving this way starts with our own soul being strong, to have strength of soul. So are you a soul at rest in God? If not, what is the resistance or the neglect in your soul? Do you need a fresh infusion of his names and the person of Jesus to restore your soul and strengthen you to serve faithfully? I have something practical I'll suggest to you. This probably nothing has changed my faith more than doing something like this. I have, not reading books, taking in the names of God. I actually have 3 books I wanted to show you that I kind of cycle through in my own personal time with the Lord. One is Praying the Names of God by Ann Spangler. One is Praying the Names of Jesus. And by the way, both of these books, I don't make any profit. Both of these books are 26 chapters. Together, they're 52 weeks, covering the names of God and Jesus and how to pray specifically. And then here's another one, His Names Are Wonderful. I'm bringing this up because if we're not strong in our soul, nothing will strengthen our soul more than taking in the person and the names of Jesus. He reveals who he is and what he does through his names. So I just want to encourage you in that. And by the way, we always do a book list at the end of the year. You'll get that on email next week from your leader. Anyway, John's word has been really affirming to Gaius, right? We all talked about how this would be so encouraging for Gaius to hear from his pastor shepherd. And he's being commended for his faithfulness to truth and the beloved. We have this picture of a faithful life in Gaius, a longevity, a long-lived faith. Now, we're going to do a little more people watching and meet a couple more personalities in the church, a bad guy and a good guy, so we're able to walk and imitate good. That's our second division. So John's writings, his letters that we've studied, consistently do this positive-negative thing to amplify his messages, and we have that. He does this with the examples of Diotrephes and Demetrius. Diotrephes is taken on the role of church boss instead of leader or shepherd. Diotrephes is what not to do, and Demetrius is who we should follow as an example. So let's look at their character as John reveals it in his letter. And I'll read for us starting in verse 9. John says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true." Well, Diotrephes is an arrogant, selfish, domineering guy, and he even defies and slanders his own leadership in the church. Diotrephes is not imitating good. He is promoting self. He's a bad dude. This is definitely a picture of what not to do. And he's a toxin to the beloved, to the family of God. His character traits are in opposition to the name of Jesus. So let's call him church boss. He's a self-appointed boss, usurping authority and defying authority given to the church, to John. Maybe one of those that looks, he might be one of those that looks at his church or ministry as mine. I just feel this like take control, mine, which is a very dangerous mindset for any of us as we serve our King. Ministry is not mine, it's his. So let's take a closer look at Diotrephes. In his arrogance and selfishness, Diotrephes loves to be first. He desires to be first. This is the number one original sin battle, the battle against our flesh that started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve wanted to be number one. They wanted to be first. They wanted to be their own God, to know only what God knows. So they took over and defied God and ate the fruit from the knowledge of good and evil. They were in a place of abundance and perfection. They're in the Garden of Eden, but they still chose to defy God and usurp his authority and question his goodness to them. They desire to be first in their hearts. And so do we. The desire to be first, to place self on the throne of our life or our households or our fellowship or our church, is nothing new. It's a battle we fight all of our life. Surrendering and humility to the Savior of your soul and trust in him and not dethroning him, that is the opposite of becoming a church boss. Diotrephes loves to be first. It sounds like not just sometimes, but all the time. He loves to be first at the cost of not welcoming the beloved, not welcoming his leaders. I kind of think this is the guy you don't want as your neighbor or in your small group. John is the last living apostle, and let's remember the apostles had a unique role in establishing the church, the body of Christ. Jesus gave them all authority, and then he sent them to disciple the nations, to lead the nations to the truth. The apostles were given authority and the mission to lay the foundation of the church and to settle all matters in the church body of believers. So, actually, defying the authority of John as the apostle is defying the Holy Spirit's message spoken through the apostle John. John is an authority over the churches in Asia Minor. He is their shepherd, pastor, elder, and he is calling out Diotrephes for his defiance, his arrogant behavior and leadership. Diotrephes is lording his self-appointed authority over others, which is so destructive. Diotrephes is domineering over God's people, God's precious flock. He spreads malicious nonsense. He gossips. And as if that isn't enough, he refuses to welcome other believers and stops any who want to do this. That's probably what bugs me the most, is he doesn't let others do what God leads them to do. He even puts them out of the body of the believers. He puts people out of the church. What church boss is saying, do it my way or you take the highway? And he's domineering, demanding his way instead of the Lord's way. And, you know, someone brought it up in the discussion time. He could be a very charming, influential person that does this. I was thinking he's like really, really bad dude, but he might come across as very charming and welcoming at first, this personality type. The Lord's way is hospitality and to welcome the beloved, even if they're strangers, to host and welcome them and partner in their work for the gospel, to serve and love others. Authentic missionaries and teachers of the truth are to be welcomed for the sake of the name. So John is calling out how Diotrephes is actually stopping the work done for the sake of the name of Jesus. Can you imagine Diotrephes, church boss, is actually kicking people out of the body of Christ because they welcome other believers? Instead of being a proponent of the name of Jesus, Diotrephes promotes himself. And he stops others from welcoming them also. He stops the work being done for the sake of the name of Jesus. And he's defying the God-given authority placed over him, the beloved apostle John. Diotrephes is arrogant, selfish, domineering, and even defies and slanders leadership. He isn't imitating good. He's promoting himself. And John says specifically to Gaius in this letter, I imagine that all these people are well known to each other and to John. He says, don't imitate evil, right after he calls out what Diotrephes is doing. So Diotrephes' actions are opposing Jesus. In fact, John teaches us the way to deal with the church bosses is to confront and expose them, to expose the sin of pride and gently restore them. John wasn't writing vengefully. He was just saying, I'm going to help deal with this when I get there. And if you read Galatians 6:1, we're given instructions of though we as believers are at times called to call out someone's sin, but gently restore them to the body. We have the gift of repentance, right? We share that with each other. So have you witnessed a believer who loves to be first and it's off-putting to others in the church? Did God have you speak truth into it, revealing their true heart, but restoring them in the body? And I'm just going to make a side note here. We need to be praying for our elders, pastors, and leaders, because this is the shadow side, the unseen side of being in ministry leadership that requires strength of soul and faithfulness to truth. So instead of following the lead of Diotrephes, John points our attention and encourages us to imitate good. The translation for imitating good is to mimic kindness. Mimic kindness. The spirit of pride in Diotrephes had crowded out the love and kindness of the Lord, and it was damaging the church. But there is someone John raises up as an example to the beloved, Demetrius. Of course, Demetrius is known to the recipient of the letter. We can tell that. Demetrius might even have been the one that carried the letter to Gaius, bringing the message from John personally for the beloved to share in John's encouragement. And I picture this is encouragement meant for those who are living differently than Diotrephes is demanding they live. They are living faithful to the truth, living out their gifting, following the Lord's lead, which it sounds like the church boss, Diotrephes, is very oppositional to. So Demetrius comes with this letter, this refreshment from their beloved elder John, to continue in the truth and imitate good. Mimic the kindness of God. Doing good or practicing kindness is defined as something that benefits others. It's the opposite of benefiting ourselves, our pride, our reputation. It's the opposite of becoming a church boss. So who has had an impact on your life because of their self-centered need to be first? Sometimes the negative can really shape us, right? Well, who's had an impact on your life because of their reputation with the truth? They've shown you the kindness of God. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus and his character and to leaders and examples who live the way Jesus did. Demetrius has a great reputation. John says he lives what he believes. He has integrity. The truth of Jesus testifies to the way Demetrius lives his life with integrity. John has been witness to it, as well as their brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, I just want to tell you, boss lady is a title that I've never liked. And I used to travel to Asia a lot for my work prior to being at CPC. And I know it was really unique that I was a woman in the role of leadership and I had the authority that I carried. So I'd get called the boss lady a lot on my trips. And I think culturally, it was a compliment and it was kind of an endearing thing they did because there wasn't a lot of women that were doing what I was doing. But I never, ever, ever want to be known as the boss lady. And I don't want to be known as the church boss lady either. Oh my word. But let's be honest, it's tempting. It's nice to get attention and respect. But the ego strokes and the pumping up of our pride is the opposite of faithfulness to the life and truth of Jesus. We are all family. We are beloved, chosen daughters, lavishly loved. So I need to repent and shed my pride. Let's all repent, shed any me-first tendencies that we have, and passionately pursue the picture of faithfulness lived out by Jesus. Our second truth today is I resemble my Father when I imitate his goodness. That family resemblance that we want to have to our Heavenly Father, we imitate his goodness and kindness. Then we point to him with that. So be careful who you have as an example to follow. Imitate good. Mimic the kindness of God. Doing good, kindness is defined as something that benefits others. That's a really good test of our heart. So where do you fall short in mimicking the kindness of God? At home, at work, at school, in your neighborhood? That difficult person, that Diotrephes that keeps coming into your life? Where are you feeling a poke to mimic the kindness of our Father? Well, I want to read John's closing words, the last couple verses that we have. Verse 13 says, John says, I have much to write to you, but I don't want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Truly, Gaius is beloved to the beloved elderly Apostle John. Imagine the encouragement, the boost that Gaius and his church received with this letter. And John says, greet everyone by name. The beloved are known to each other by name. This is so personal. Don't we love to be known by name? What a boost to hear from John. And he says, I have so much to say, but I'm not going to write anymore. I'm coming to you so we can be face to face. There is genuine love and love sprinkled again with truth in this letter. With John's loving greetings and farewell and the affirmations to continue in truth. I bet Gaius could not wait to see John face to face. Did you notice John didn't really say goodbye? He sends affectionate greetings and blessing for peace and that longing to be together. Christians don't really say goodbye. Because we have a confidence in the family of God, we will see each other again. We will be united with the Father and his beloved when Jesus returns for us. So until that day, we don't say goodbye. We say, can't wait to see you again face to face. And one day, we're going to see our Lord face to face. How amazing is that? Well, as I close this last letter from John, I'm thankful for these pictures of faithfulness and longevity of faith as he commends his faithful son in the faith. John is emphasizing family life, longevity of faith, which stems from a relationship with God and growing in a community of believers. John hasn't minced words about how we're to love in the family of God. Faithfulness to truth is loving our brothers and sisters. That thing that has been on my heart all year, that longevity of faith, blue zone faith, I called it, is right at the heart of how we live matters. resting in who the Lord is and all that he has given us. He gives us himself. Eating well, nourishing our life with his truth, the undistorted word of God as our sustenance, and living, staying in community, staying in fellowship, and loving as he loves. He has loved us first and lavishly. So I'm not going to leave today without giving a challenge, and I'm going to call this a faithfulness challenge for you to meditate on. Where do you lack power to live differently or to be faithful to God's truth? Is it in your professional life, your personal life, your home life? I want you to remember this incredible verse from 2 Peter 1:3. It's actually on the back of your outline. Peter writes to us this truth: his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He gives us all of himself. So if you're lacking anything in living out your faith, you don't need more of God. He needs more of you. Consider what kind of transformation work he wants to do in you, and talk with him about yielding more of yourself to access his power to be faithful. Let's pray. Lord, I just praise you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness and your kindness to us through the person of Jesus. Thank you for the peace that we know because we know the person of Jesus. We have peace with you. Would you strengthen us to stay faithful to your truth, to your beloved, to the family of God, Lord? Would you show us each personally what that means as we've taken in these letters, Lord? We want to be women who are changed by your truth and live faithfully according to your truth. Amen.